بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we were going through the second hadith from the text or the compilation Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah, 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, which are actually 42 hadith. The first hadith was the hadith innamal a'malu bin niyat, actions are according to their intentions. And this hadith, which we started last week, is a lengthy hadith, and it is the famous hadith of Jibreel, hadith of Jibreel al-Mashhur alayhi salam, the famous hadith of Jibreel. And in this hadith, Umar radiallahu anhu narrates, بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ طلع علينا رجل. That one day, whilst we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when all of a sudden a man appeared before us, شديد بياض الثياب وشديد سواد الشعر, and his clothes were very white, and his hair was very black. لا يرى عليه أثر السفر. We could not see any effects of the journey upon him. وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدٍ, and nobody amongst us knew who he was. حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ, until he sat close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, so much so that his knees were touching the knees of the Prophet. وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ, and he placed his palms on his thighs. وقال يا محمد أخبرني عن الإسلام, and then he said, oh Muhammad, inform me, teach me about al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, al-Islam أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. He said that Islam is, you testify لا إله إلا الله, there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. You testify Muhammadun Rasulullah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. That you establish the salah, and you give a zakah, and you fast the month of Ramadan, and you perform hajj to the house of Allah if you are able to do so. He said, sadaqta, the man, he said, you have spoken the truth. Umar radiallahu anhu said, fa'ajibna lahu yas'aluhu thumma yusaddiquhu. We were shocked and perplexed that first he's asking him the question, and then he's saying to him, yes, you have spoken the truth. Then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, so teach me about Iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, الْإِيمَانِ أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. Iman is that you have Iman in Allah and His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day, and that you have Iman in the decree of Allah, the good of it and the bad of it. And then he said, sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. Then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ, tell me about al-ihsan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ, that you worship Allah as if you are able to see Him. And if you cannot worship at this level, then you should know that He sees you. Then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ, tell me about the hour, meaning the time of the hour. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, مَا الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّائِلِ, the one being questioned, i.e. me, the Prophet, knows just as much as the one who is questioning you, the man, you know just as much as me, we don't know. Then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا, if you don't know about the time of the hour, then tell me about the signs of the hour. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave two signs. He said, أَنْ تَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. Second, وَأَنْ تَرَ الْحُفَاةَ الْعُرَاةَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ الشَّاءِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. Then you will see the barefooted, naked, poor shepherds, i.e. Bedouins, and they will compete with each other in constructing high buildings. ثُمَّ انطلق. And then this man, he left. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, فَلَبِثْتُ مَلِيَّا. Then I stayed for a short while with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the Prophet said, Ya Umar, atadri man asail? O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Qultu Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. I said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He said, fa innahu Jibril atakum yu'allimukum dinakum, o amra dinikum. Verily it was Jibril. He had come in the form of a man and he only came to teach you about the issue affairs of your religion. Rawahu Muslim. In the previous lesson, we got to وَأَن تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. That from Iman, from the pillars of Iman, the sixth pillar of Iman is that you believe in the Qadr of Allah, in the decree of Allah. The decree of Allah, which has four steps. The first step is Al-Ilm. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before He created anything, He knew of everything which would occur until Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And then after this, 50,000 years before the creation of anything, everything was written in Allah al-Mahfuz to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Everything, the details of everything which is going to occur was written in Allah al-Mahfuz. And this is the second step. So al-ilm, first Allah knows, then al-kitaba, then everything was written, then al-mashi'a. Then Allah wills for that thing to occur. That thing which was written so many years ago, then when the time for it comes, then Allah wills for it to occur. And this is called Al-Mashi'a. And then there is Al-Ijad wal-Khalq. And then there is the creation or the execution of the will of Allah. And I'll give you a clear example. This phone here, I've dropped it. Now I'm on the table. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the creation of anything, He knew that there would be a man, and at 2 o'clock, at this second, in a city in Manchester, in this Masjid Furqan, He would drop His phone. This is the decree of Allah. This was in the knowledge of Allah. Thus it would happen. And it was written that it would occur, because nothing escapes the knowledge of Allah, and nothing escapes that which has been written. Then when the time has come for me to lift this phone and to drop it, then Allah wills for me to lift it. Had it not been for the will of Allah, I cannot lift anything. Had it not been for the will of Allah, I cannot drop anything. And then Allah allows for it to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the ability to lift the phone, and He gives me the ability to drop the phone. And these are the four stages of Al-Qadr. So first, Allah knew everything before it was created. And then everything was written 50,000 years before creation. And then when the time comes, Allah wills for it to happen. And then Allah allows or creates that action. Meaning He gives me the ability to do this action. And these are the four stages of Al-Qadr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. That we have to believe everything which occurs upon this earth, the good and the bad, all of it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we explained last lesson why we don't ascribe evil to Allah. So yes, Allah created Iblis. Allah decrees for Iblis to be here. Allah has decreed and permitted for kufr to take place. But is Allah pleased with kufr? No, He is not. Allah decrees for zina to take place. But is Allah pleased with people falling into zina? No, He is not. And we explained this in detail in the last lesson. And also we explained that if a person tries to use the decree of Allah as an excuse for his sins, then how we can reply to this doubt. And all of this has been recorded in the previous lesson. So the next part of the hadith is, then Jibreel alayhi salam, he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ عن الإحسان. Tell me about Al-Ihsan. And Al-Ihsan, the linguistic meaning of Al-Ihsan is ضد الإساءة. It is the opposite of isa'ah. Isa'atun. Isa'atun, it means to do evil, to harm, to annoy, to irritate. All of these meanings come under the word isa'atun. Ihsan is the opposite. So when isa'ah is to annoy, ihsan is not to annoy, rather to please. When isa'ah is to irritate, then ihsan is the opposite of irritating. When isa'ah means to harm people, then ihsan is to benefit. This is the linguistic meaning of al-ihsan. And as for the Islamic meaning of ihsan, then Islamically ihsan is two types. This showing goodness, this benefiting, this not wronging, it is two types. Al-ihsan ila al-khaliq, having ihsan towards the creator, and al-ihsan ila al-makhluq, and showing goodness towards the creation. And our religion of Islam, it is so great that it orders us to fulfill the rights of the creator and the creation. So Muslim is not somebody who prays salah and he fasts Ramadan and he memorizes the Quran and then he irritates the people. This is not from ihsan and this is not from Islam. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al muslimu man salim al muslimuna, and in a narration, man salim al nas min lisanihi wa yadihi, that the Muslim, the very essence of a Muslim is the one that the other people are safe from his hands and they are safe from his tongue. So this is from the essence of al-Islam. So we said ihsan is two types, ihsan towards the creator, ihsan towards the creation. Okay, what is ihsan towards creation? Some of the salaf, they said ihsan towards creation is three things. Kaful adha, that firstly you don't harm and irritate and annoy other people. Wa badhlul ma'roof, and you then aid and serve and bring good towards the rest of the people. وَطَلْقُ الْوَجْهِ, and you have a smiling, jovial face and a jovial outlook. All of this is al-ihsan. I think it was al-Hasan al-Basri rahimullah, he said this, that ihsan towards creation is كَفُّ الْأَذَى, that you control yourself so you don't harm other people. وَبَذْلُ الْمَعْرُوفِ, and then you strive to help and spread goodness amongst the people. وَطَلْقُ الْوَجْهِ, and you meet the people with a smiling, jovial face. And here, brothers, I'd like to give a small admonishment and a reminder to myself and everybody here, especially the youth amongst us. In this masjid, and especially sometimes in our lesson, we have people who sit with us, and often they're much older than us, the elderly from our community. There are particular elders who are coming every single week, every single lesson, they are sitting in this lesson. And it's not correct that after we finish the lesson, like us, the youth amongst us, we just leave like that. Rather, from the ihsan is we go to them, we give them salam, we give them their correct status, their correct position. The fact that they are old in age and they are taking time to come to the masjid and sitting in the lessons, and this is a great virtue for them, and they have a virtue over us. So we have to make it our practice, and I remind myself for everybody else, that when you see those who are older from our masjid, our community, and their hair has become grey in Islam, that we have to give them the respect. So don't just leave straight after the lesson. Go to them, give them salam. Do you need a lift, uncle? Do you need anything? In most cases, they don't need anything. But just the salam and just showing them some appreciation, then this is a big thing when it comes to a da'wah. And you should know, my brothers, that the elderly, they don't require money. They don't require a lift. They don't require food. They don't require any of this. The biggest problem which the elderly face, and they will tell you, is loneliness. This is the biggest problem. Money, they have it. They've got it and they've spent it and they don't need it. And even things from the worldly life, they don't need. But loneliness is a big problem for the elderly. I'm talking generally amongst the non-Muslims and the Muslims. And it's a big problem because the elderly, they have seen their brothers have died, their friends have died, maybe some of their children have died. All of those people who are their age, who they used to socialize with, all of them have passed away. And that person is alone. And therefore, that socializing, just speaking to them, sitting with them for a few minutes, asking them whether they want to lift, walking them home, this is a big thing for them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Inna min ijlalillah," from the honoring of Allah, he said, "Ijlali di shayba," is the honoring of the one who has grey hair, i.e. the elderly from amongst the Muslims. So pay attention to this, ma'ashir al-ikhwa. And then also we said, we have to show ihsan towards the Creator, towards Allah. What is ihsan towards the Creator? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned in this hadith, he said, "أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك." That you worship Allah as if you're able to see Him. كأنك, as if you're able to see Him. And if you cannot reach this level of ibadah, then you have to know that He sees you and He sees everything. This hadith, it divides ibadah into two levels. There is a higher level of ibadah, of perfection, and then there is a lower level of ibadah and perfection. So the highest level is that you worship Allah as if you can see Him. And this is called ibadatul talab wa ibadatul shawq. The worship which is caused by your desire of Allah and your love of Allah. And the lower level is that you worship Allah because you know He sees you, and this is ibadatul khawf wa rahab. This is the ibadah which you do based upon your fear of Allah. I'll give you an example. Two people, they come to the salah. You ask them, "Why have you come to the salah today?" One of them will say, "I come to the salah because I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I come to the salah because I want to earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I come to the salah because this is what Allah will reward me with." The second person, "Why have you come to the salah?" "I've come to the salah because it's wajib. If I leave the wajib, then Allah will punish me. If I don't do the salah, then maybe I've leave the fold of Islam." Both of them are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt about this. But which one has a higher level of worship? The first one. Because the first person, what was pushing him towards ibadah? His love of Allah. That's why when he was asked, "Why did you come to the salah?" What did he say? "Because I want Allah's love, because I want the Jannah, because I want Allah's reward." So it was a shawq and a talab. He was seeking the reward of Allah. He was missing worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second person, what pushed him to ibadah? Al-khawf wal-rahab, that he fears. If he doesn't worship, then Allah will punish him. If he doesn't worship, maybe he'll leave the fold of Al-Islam. Both of these levels of ibadah, both of them are goodness. We have to fear Allah and we have to love Allah. We have to remain balanced between this. But the highest level is talab, ibadah talab wa-shawq, that a person worships Allah because of his love of Allah, his desire of Allah. This is the greatest cause which pushes him and encourages him to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the level which is slightly lower is the second, and that is that you're worshipping Allah because of your fear of Him, but both of them are goodness. The ulama mentioned that ibadatul talab wa shawq, this is the ibadah of the anbiya. This is the ibadah of the awliya. This is the ibadah of the salihin. And the worship which is based upon al-khawf, this is still a great level of al-ibadah. And this is the meaning. تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى. Worship Allah as if you can see Him, meaning it's your love of Him and your desiring of His reward which is pushing you to worship Him. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ. If you cannot reach this level, then the minimum is that you know that Allah sees you. Allah knows your actions and Allah will punish you if you don't fulfill the obligation. So this is a level which is slightly lower. After this, then the questioner, he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. Tell me about the hour. Meaning, when is the timing of the hour? After how many years will it come? On which day will it be? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَلْ مَسْؤُولَ أَعْلَمُ مِنْهَا مِنَ السَّائِلِ. That the one being questioned, me, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, does not know any more than the one who is questioning. This hadith, it shows us that the timing of the hour only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So even the greatest of the angels, Jibreel alayhi salam, does not know. And the greatest of the prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he does not know. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And this is established in many ayat in the Quran. Allah said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. They ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about the hour. أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. When is it coming? Allah said, قُلْ. Say to them, إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي. إِنَّمَا, and remember, إِنَّمَا يُفِيد الْحَصَرِ. إِنَّمَا restricts this thing. He said, the knowledge of it, إِنَّمَا is only with, it is restricted to my Lord. Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. That verily with Allah and with only Allah is the knowledge of the hour, when it will be. And also, what is the benefit in you knowing when the hour will be? If there was any benefit in us knowing the time of the hour, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have told us. But what would happen? Everybody would disbelieve. Nobody would do righteous actions until the hour came upon them. And then the day before the coming of the hour, everybody would accept Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He kept the timing of the hour to Himself that nobody knows. So Allah can distinguish between the people of Iman and the people of Kufr. What is the basis in which the people of Iman and the people of Kufr are distinguished? Ilmul Ghaib, the knowledge of the unseen. Because if Allah showed us Jannah, there would be no kafir upon the earth. Because Jannah is in front of you. Who is going to disbelieve in that which he has seen? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept Jannah in Al-Ghaib, in the unseen. Now Allah can test us that there are some people who have not seen Jannah, yet they will still believe in it. And that there are other people who haven't seen Jannah and they will disbelieve in it. And like this, the hour as well. If Allah revealed to us the timing of the hour, there would be no difference between the mu'min and the kafir. Because every person would know this is the coming of the hour. But when Allah restricted it to Al-Ghaib, that nobody knows, here the mu'min and the kafir are distinguished. So the mu'min believes in al-ghayb, in the unseen, because Allah told him about it. The kafir, he rejects the knowledge of the unseen. Also in some narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about the timing of the hour, and instead he would turn the focus of the questioner away to something else. Because it isn't important that you know when the hour is coming, but what is important is what have you prepared for the hour. This is the important thing. Not mere trivial knowledge that we know the timing of the hour. But what have you prepared for the hour? What have you prepared for that day? And for this reason, in the narration of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, mata sa'a, O Messenger of Allah, when is the hour? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he turned his focus away from this question. He said, وَمَسْتَعْدَتَّ لَهَا. What have you prepared for the hour? So he didn't indulge with him about the time of the hour. Straight away turned his focus, but what have you prepared for the hour? Never mind asking when the hour is going to come, but what have you prepared for the hour? And the man said, Ya Rasulullah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I don't have much sadaqah or salah with me, or fasting with me, walakinni uhibbu Allah wa rasulah. He said, but I love Allah and I love His Messenger. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, inna al-mar'a ma'a man yuhib. That each person will be with those who he loves. I.e. he will be resurrected with those people who he loves. And then Jibreel alayhi salam, or this man, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. That if you don't know and you can't tell me when the hour is going to come, then tell me about the signs of the hour. So then when the signs of the hour are approaching, then we know we need to increase in our ibadah, increase in our iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned two signs. And these two signs, they are general to the state of affairs upon the earth. The first of them, he said, أَنْتَلِدَ الْأَمَةُ رَبَّتَهَا. That the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. And the ulama, they have a number of explanations for this. First of them is that this prophecy, it points towards a time in which slavery will be abolished. There will be no or very, very little slavery. And how is this? That woman who was a slave, in her time there was slavery. And she gives birth. And then slavery is abolished. So now her daughter, which she gave birth to, she's now a free woman. So it's as if the mother is the mother who was a mistress, she has now become like a slave. And the daughter that she gave birth to, she has become like a mistress now, because she is a free woman. Because between that time, slavery has been abolished, or there is no more or very little slavery. Another explanation is that it shows disobedience to parents. That the parents who are the masters of the children, and us as children, we should be like the servants of our parents. It's the other way around. Towards Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's as if the children will become like the masters. They will dictate to the parents, and the parents are the ones who are in need, or as if they are subserving in front of the children. And this is something which we see today. In this meaning, one narration of the hadith, the narration of Abu Hurairah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "An talid al-mar'atu rabbataha." Instead of saying the slave girl will give birth to a mistress, the Prophet said, "And the woman will give birth to her mistress." So this shows us that maybe this opinion is true. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La taqumu sa'a hatta yakun al-walad ghaydan." That the hour will not be established until the child is, you know, has almost more authority than the parents. Then the second prophecy is, وَأَنْتَرَ الْحُفَاتَ الْعُرَاتَ الْعَالَةَ رِعَاءَ الشَّاهِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ فِي الْبُنْيَانِ. That you will see a time in which, in this land, the Arabian Peninsula, and you see in front of you Bedouins who are poor, and they don't have enough to clothe themselves with. They don't have enough for their own footwear, shoes. And yet there will come a time in which they will be competing with each other to construct very lofty buildings. And this is something which we see today. Both of these prophecies, they give a greater meaning. And the greater meaning is تغيير الأحوال. That before Yawm al-Qiyamah comes, the affairs will be upside down. So the literal meaning of the hadith, like these poor people are now building high buildings. How is this? Or these slaves are now the mistress. Or the children are the one in authority. A changing of the ahwal, taghir al-ahwal. And also generally what we see today. So look, for example, just from what we see around us. The men are dressing like women and the women are dressing like men. Subhanallah, the men have been ordered to shorten their clothing, that their clothing should be lifted up above their ankles. The women have been ordered to drag their garments below their ankles. What do we see today? That the men are the one who are dragging their garments below their ankles, and the women are the one who are lifting their garments above their ankles. Taghir al-ahwal. You see, for example, now, subhanallah, the men are playing the role of the women, and the women are playing the role of the men. Taghir al-ahwal. And like this. So all of this comes under these prophecies. And also how the young, the rawaybida, the young, ignorant, foolish people are now talking about the affairs of the ummah. The scholars remain silent, and yet the young, foolish people on the internet, they speak and they speak and they speak about the affairs of the ummah. This is taghir al-ahwal. The asal is the ulama speak and the juhal remain silent. The kibar sin, the old people, they speak, and the sigar sin, the young people, they remain silent and they learn. Today we see the opposite, that the elderly, out of their fear of Allah, they remain silent. The young ones, the youth, they have jur'ah, they have the audacity, and they speak about the affairs of the ummah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha wusid al-amr ila ghairi ahlihi fantadhir sa'a." That when the affair is returned back to the people who are not qualified, then wait for the hour. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us about the ruwaybida. And the ruwaybida, he said, "As-safih yantiqu fi amri al-amma." that the Ruwaybidah is a foolish person, the young person knows nothing, and yet he wants to speak about the general affairs of the public, issues which affect the whole of the Ummah. And then after this man left, and then the Prophet said, Ya Umar atadri man asail, Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and His Messenger knows best. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلْ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ أَمْرَ دِينِكُمْ. Verily it was Jibreel, he came to teach you the affairs of your religion. So then the last section of this explanation is, what are the benefits we take from this hadith? And we'll mention them from what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen has mentioned. The first benefit is, he said, بَيَانِ حُسْنِ خُلْقِ النَّبِي. This hadith shows us the beautiful manners and the humbleness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Who can tell me where is that taken from this hadith? Where in this hadith does it show the beautiful manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Possibly, but it's not what we're referring to. Not even that.
He remained silent for the whole hadith so that people could learn.
Not even that. No. All of it is true. All of what you're saying is valid. But it's not what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidul Anbiya wal Mursaleen, Ashraful Khalq, the best of creation, and he sits with his companions. And some of the narrations mention that you'd sit with them and they would not know which one is the Prophet and which one is the companion. They would come and they would have to ask, Man Muhammad, who is Muhammad amongst you? So he didn't have a special type of clothing or a special type of sitting or a special type of position amongst the people. As Allah said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And you are upon beautiful, noble manners. Also, and then the second benefit from this is that it's permitted and it's good for the sheikh or for the teacher to sit with those who are less knowledgeable than him or his students. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen says, وَلَكِن بِالشَّرْطِ. There's a condition here. And the condition is that you shouldn't waste the time of the teacher. Because you have like from amongst the mashayikh, from amongst the scholars, those who take care of their time. And they don't like to waste the time. And maybe a student or from the awam loves the sheikh and he wants to be with the sheikh and maybe spends hours with him. And the sheikh or the teacher feels shy to excuse himself from the sitting. So the sheikh or the teacher from his angle should be open, approachable and sit with his students. And from the side of the student, he doesn't waste his time needlessly. Also from the benefits of the hadith is that the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the ability to sometimes take the form of a human being and walk amongst the human beings. But this is something which Allah decrees. So it isn't from the ability of the angels that they can be amongst the people. So we can't say that maybe there's an angel sitting here. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes in certain situations, He may decree for an angel to appear in the form of a person. Also, from the manners of this hadith is the manners of the student of knowledge. Notice Jibreel alayhi salam, he came in the form of a man and he came as a talib, asking questions. How did he sit? Very close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How did he appear? Very clean, with nice white clothing, with hair which is black and tidy. And so this is from the manners of teaching and seeking knowledge. That you come when you seek knowledge and you're prepared with a nice fragrance, with nice clothing, and so on and so forth. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that knowledge should be sought when a person is young. How do we know this? Because Jibreel alayhi salam came and he was shadidu suwad al-sha'r. His hair was very black, meaning in the appearance of a youth. He didn't come when he had grey hair and he was old, rather he came in the appearance of a youth. So the best time to seek knowledge is when a person is very young. But a person continues seeking knowledge until he enters into the grave. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is Jawaz At-Tawriyah. And At-Tawriyah, it is we don't say, it's not deception, but it's a type of pretending. So for example, Jibreel alayhi salam, and he knows the correct etiquettes of calling the Prophet. He didn't say, Ya Nabi Allah. He didn't say, Ya Rasulullah. He said, Ya Muhammad. Even though the correct etiquette is to say, Ya Nabi Allah, Ya Rasulullah. Only the Arab, only the Bedouins from the desert who had coarse manners would they call the Prophet by his name, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But Jibreel alayhi salam did it because he came in the form of a Bedouin. He was pretending to be a Bedouin for the benefit of other people. So this is allowed. As I mentioned previously, from the benefits of the hadith is, it's allowed for a person to pretend to ask a question for the benefit of other people. So you know about the answer of a particular question, but the one who is around you maybe does not know. And maybe he's shy about asking the question. So you ask the question, you say, Ya Shaykh, I'm not sure of the ruling of this issue. What is the ruling? You're not doing it for your benefit, but you're doing it for the benefit of a person who is next to you. This is permitted. Or for example, you notice that there is a mistake amongst the people and you don't want to point it out. So instead of pointing out, you say, what is the ruling of XYZ, even though you know the ruling already. And this is something which is permitted. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is the virtue of Islam and the virtue of Iman and the virtue of Ihsan. Because this is what Jibreel alayhi salam asked about. The core principles of this religion, Islam, and then Iman, then Ihsan. From the benefits of this hadith is the difference between Islam, Iman and Ihsan. That they are not the same thing. And that's why Jibreel asked about these three things separately. So Islam is the apparent actions of a person. A person says the Shahada. A person physically prays Salah. A person physically fasts and gives zakah and his money and goes perform Hajj. This is Al-Islam. So Al-Islam, it refers to the apparent actions of a person which is in front of us. The higher level than this is the actions of the heart, and this is Iman. And Tu'mina, that you believe, you have the Iman of Allah, you have the Iman regarding the angels, you have Iman regarding the final day, you have Taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have Muhabba of Allah. This is a higher level. And then a higher level than this is Al-Ihsan. That as well as Islam, and as well as Iman, then you strive to perfect your ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this reason, if we see a person and he says La ilaha illallah, then we have to accept he's a Muslim. If a person says La ilaha illallah, and pay attention to what I'm going to say because it's a little bit, it can be misunderstood. If a person says La ilaha illallah, regardless of his intention and regardless of his belief, he's a Muslim with us. So if somebody says La ilaha illallah with us, now his blood is protected, his life is protected, his property is sacred, his honor is sacred, cannot be violated because with us he's a Muslim. His intention and his belief inside him, this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the evidence of this is the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, when he raised his sword in front of the kafir. And then that disbeliever said, La ilaha illallah. Like that quickly, La ilaha illallah. Usama knew that this person, he only said La ilaha illallah just to save himself from my sword. He knows that if he says La ilaha illallah, I can't kill him now. He's a Muslim. There's no more jihad between the Muslims. So Usama ibn Zayd, he still killed him because it was jihad. And he thought that he's only saying it because he just wants to be safe from my sword. When Usama went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet rebuked him severely. He said, why did you kill him? He said, La ilaha illallah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, he only said La ilaha to protect him. It wasn't that he actually believes. What did the Prophet say? Halla shaqaqta sadrahu. Did you open up his chest? Do you know what was in his heart? So with us, just the statement La ilaha illallah, it is sufficient. He is now a Muslim. And like this, the Salah. So if we see from a person, says La ilaha illallah, his name is Ahmad, he prays our salah, he fasts in Ramadan, khalas, he's a Muslim. And nobody is allowed to judge his Islam or to doubt his Islam. As for his intention in his heart or the belief which is in his heart, this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Iman is a higher level. So Islam, it protects his dunya, his life and his blood and his property. then iman is for the akhirah. Allah will judge his iman. Of course, if a person says la ilaha illallah, but then he does sihr, magic in front of us, or he says words of kufr, this is now different, because now he has invalidated his Islam. But as long as we don't see anything from him, apparently, then we leave his intention, we leave his heart, and we leave his belief with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say, إِنَّنَا نَأْخُذُ بِالظَّوَاهِرِ وَنَكِلِ الْأَسْرَارِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. We judge the people by that which is apparent. As for the secret of the heart, we leave it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are not allowed to judge the heart, only the actions of a person. This hadith also shows ihsan is a higher level than iman, and iman is a higher level than Islam. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is regarding the hour and ilm al-ghayb, and this is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is, even the angels does not know, and even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not know. Subhanallah, some people of ignorance, ahlul bid'ah, they give a different meaning to this hadith. So the meaning of this hadith is clear. When the Prophet said, the questioner knows no more than the one who is being questioned, me the Prophet, knows the same as the one who is asking. Meaning both of us do not know. Some of Ahlul Bid'ah wal Khurafat, what do they say? They say this is an evidence that the Prophet knows when the hour is. Because the Prophet is saying that me and you, Jibreel, we have the same knowledge. You know when the hour is and I know when the hour is. Naam. So in the hadith, the Prophet is negating knowledge from himself. They turn it around. They said, no, actually he's saying that you, Jibreel, you know when the hour is, and I have the same knowledge which you have, and I also know when the hour is. And this is just foolishness and stupidity. Also, from benefits of this hadith is that the hour will be something which is very great and severe. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned many, many signs, so that well before the coming of the hour, we can prepare for it. This is why all of the signs have been mentioned. Also, the hadith contains the five pillars of iman, the five pillars of Islam, the six pillars of iman, and the two pillars of al-ihsan. Also, it contains the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was the Prophet because he prophesied certain things that nobody could ever imagine. No companion could have imagined that those Bedouins, the poor ones, would build these high buildings. Yet today we see only 50, 60 years ago, that land, the Arabian Peninsula, when there was nothing there. 60 years ago, they did not have shoes for their feet and clothes for their bodies. And now, 60, 70 years later, the highest buildings in the world are now in the Arabian Peninsula. So we see this is a sign of Al-Islam, that Islam is the truth. Also, we have to believe regarding the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that if a person does not know something, he says, La adri. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked Umar, Atadri min asail, do you know who the questioner was? Umar said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and his messenger knows best. When is it allowed for a person to say, Allahu a'lam? And when is it allowed for a person to say, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam? Because again, some of the people who have ignorance of Islam, they say, look, this hadith shows us that about anything you can say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, and this is incorrect. The ulama mention that when you are questioned about something from the religion, then you can say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Because yes, Allah and his messenger, when it comes to the affairs of Islam, they knew best. But when it comes to the affairs of the dunya, then you say Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Then you do not say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. So if, for example, a person, is it going to rain tomorrow? You don't know, you say Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. You do not say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not know whether it's going to rain tomorrow or not. Only Allah knows if it is going to rain tomorrow or not. And this is from ash-shirk al-asghar, from minor shirk. It is from the hadith, ma sha'a Allah wa shi'at. When the man came to the Prophet and said, what Allah wills and what you will. I from the matters of dunya. What did the Prophet say? أَجَعَلْتَنِي لِلَّهِ نِدَّا. Have you made me an equal to Allah? Rather say what Allah wills and then whatever anybody else wills. So the matters of the dunya, universal matters, al-umur al-kawniyya, we say Allahu a'lam. As for al-umur al-shar'iyya, the matters of the religion, then it is permitted for a person to say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. So these are some of the benefits of this hadith. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that we should not think Islam dislikes for a person to dress well or to spend money upon himself. Jibreel alayhi salam came, how was he described? Very nice white clothing, very nice black hair. As if somebody came and he takes care of his appearance. This is from al-Islam. This is not from pride. Somebody should not think that having rubbish clothes or rubbish car or torn clothes, that this is from Islam. No. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا أَنْعَمَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدٍ, whenever He blesses a person, He loves to see the blessing upon the person. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ وَيُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ, Allah is beautiful, He loves to see beauty. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ, nobody will enter into Jannah if he has even a small grain's worth of pride in his heart. The companions, they said, Ya Rasulullah, man minna la yuhib an yakuna thawbahu hasan, who amongst us does not love and takes pride in his clothing, wa an yakun ni'lahu hasan, and who amongst us does not take pride in his shoes, he wants his shoes to be nice shoes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is not kibr, this is not pride. Rather, pride is batrul haqq wa ghamtun nas. It is to reject the truth and to belittle the people. So a person taking care of his appearance, spending upon himself, this does not negate al-zuhud, it does not negate al-iman. Wallahu ta'ala a'lamu sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.